morning. Today we are in Psalm 18, and I would ask you to turn there, even though we're going to be in a variety of different places today in today's sermon. We're actually going to end with the reading of Psalm 18, and I thought it would be best that to take this path a little differently by getting prepared for how to read Psalm 18 and how to see it in light of our own prayer before the Lord as we are walking in His kingdom, as He reigns today, sitting at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. I will read the first paragraph, and then we will stop and we'll come back to the full chapter at the end. I love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress, my deliverer, my God, my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. I will call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised, and I am saved from my enemies. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for our King. We thank you for the hope that we sing today and throughout this season and forevermore. We are praising your Son's name, that he came in flesh for us because you loved us, because he loved us, because he loved you. We are able to praise you this day. We are able to proclaim to all nations your wondrous ways. So help us now, Father, by the power of your Spirit, to have this word empowered in our hearts. May it be that it would give us hope. May it be that it would invoke in us love. And may we have the hope and the boldness to proclaim your Son, our King's majesty, to all nations. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This is a wonderful beginning of a psalm. To be able to say these three words, I love you. O Lord, my strength, I love you. The question I have for you today is the same question that Jesus had for Peter. As we go into this Advent season and go into celebrating the birth of the Son of God, right after Thanksgiving, I want to ask you to think about the simple question, do you love Jesus? Do you love him? And I want you to think about, why do you love him? If your answer is yes, and I pray that it is, some of you may be in that place where you may say, I don't know. Or some of you may say, I think I love Jesus, but I don't feel like I love Jesus. Some of you may say, I want to love Jesus, but I don't feel like I am worthy to love him, or I don't know how to love Jesus. Today, I want you to think about Psalm 18, and I will hope that you will, after this sermon, go back and read Psalm 18, of course, many times and throughout your whole life. And I pray that I am preparing and presenting before you a sermon that will help you with having a tool of knowing how to sing this psalm to Jesus, to the Father, and to Jesus, and to recognize him in this psalm. So the three points for today's sermon is, do you love Jesus for his refuge and salvation? Do you love him for his righteousness and justice? And do you love him for his reign and hope? If you want to summarize that quickly, if you notice there, do you love him for refuge? Do you love him for righteousness? And do you love him for his reign? I would contend that if you do not love him for those particular reasons, then maybe you do not love Jesus. And as we learn from David in this particular psalm, even though he did not know of his future son to come, the king to come. He knew of the promises and the covenants of the Lord, and he knew of the ways of the Lord. He knew of the salvation of the Lord, and it is evident in this particular psalm that his love for the Lord, his love for the Savior that he did not know the name of, was because of his refuge, because of his righteousness, and because of his eternal reign. That is the reason why David is able to sing this psalm, and it is also the reason we are able, because of that victorious king, because of the thing that we are celebrating this particular time of the year, as we ought to be, and we do often throughout the whole year, the incarnation of the Son of God in the flesh for our salvation, our hope, the revealed promise of what the whole Old Testament and covenant has proclaimed. It is these very reasons why we should love. It is this very reason why we should celebrate Christmas this year. Not only would I say that if you do not love Jesus for these reasons, that if you do not celebrate Christmas for these particular reasons, you're celebrating the wrong holiday. Because it is because of his refuge, because of his righteousness, and because of his reign that we have hope this day. I'm going to do a very brief background of Psalm 18, just to give you a bit of a context of what was going on in David's mind. This is probably one of the most vivid psalms when it comes to very descriptive, poetic language of the fervor and righteousness of God in coming to save his people. In fact, the imagery here is without a doubt something like a dragon. And so to equate God in an image that is much like a fiery dragon, that seems somewhat in contrast to what we would normally think of God. We don't see him. Usually the dragon is the bad guy, and in Revelation is definitely an image of evil and Satan. But it's the not the that he is equating God to the dragon, but the fervor and fire of God's wrath and love in coming to save his people has all of the attributes of a fiery dragon coming to destroy his enemies. Why would David have this come to mind? What is going on? I may have mistakenly even said in the past in a introductory to a sermon for another psalm that this was also repeated in 2 Samuel 22. But this is the psalm I was referring to. Because if you go back to 2 Samuel 22, you will see David when he originally came up with this particular psalm before it became a part of the whole psalm book. And you want to go back and you want to read the accounts of what David was experiencing that would cause him to write this kind of description. And then when you go back and you read at least 19, 20, and 21, you will begin to see why David was thinking this way, why he would use this kind of poetic language to talk about the salvation and the refuge of God. Just as a quick recap for you, if you remember that part of the book of Samuel, David was being delivered in multiple ways through a variety of challenging circumstances. I'm surprised that no movie director has actually attempted to make a movie of this. Maybe they have, and I haven't heard of it. It would be a pretty amazing movie. Of course, the rating on it would be, it would have to be R because of the bloodshed and the fear factor in this particular context. David, just quickly reversing into 2 Samuel 21. In 2 Samuel 21, David is dealing with giants once again. There were four particular giants, and one giant had 12 fingers and 12 toes. And they were carrying spears like telephone poles. I mean, maybe that's a bit of an exaggeration, but there were these massive spears. And David's a little further along in his age at that time, and thankfully, due to David's mighty men, and if you young guys remember our study of the mighty men, they kept him from annihilating himself as he began to fight. And actually, at the end, they said, David, maybe you need to sit him out from now on. Because they were pretty massive giants, but they became victorious over all four of these Philistine giants. Reversing a little bit further, right before that event, David was dealing with the Gibeonites. And if you remember with the Gibeonites, Saul had broken a covenant with them and had done them wrong. And David wanted to make atonement for what Saul had done by breaking his word. And so he conversed with the Gibeonites and he said, "What can I do to make an atonement to you guys so that you may bless the heritage of the Lord?" I want you to keep that up in the right-hand corner of your brain for a bit. David said that I want to make this right with you guys because I want you guys to be able to basically participate in the blessing of the heritage of God's people, to participate in the proclamation of God's kingdom. And they said that we're not looking to get gold or silver from you, and it's not really so much, we're not so much focused just on Saul. We want you to bring us 7 sons of Saul, and we want to hang them. And David complied. He went and he got 7 grandsons of Saul, sparing Jonathan's son because of an oath to him. And they hung 7 of Saul's grandsons from 2 different women. And then when those women were in mourning, David had compassion. Because when they were in mourning, they were trying to protect the carcasses of these sons, or at least one of the women were, because they were just out in the open field. And David sought to give not only those grandsons a proper burial, he got the bones of Saul and Jonathan and gave them a proper burial. And it said at that moment, God basically released them, him and the nation of Israel, from that broken covenant. Then you rewind a little bit before that, maybe even a little bit more graphic of a circumstance. There was infighting in the camps of Israel and Judah, and there was a rebellion. And the name just lost me. Sheba, I think, is his name. Is all right? He rebelled against David. And David was dealing with people with weakness inside of this, of his leaders. He didn't really have good leaders to work with. And he had one who had rebelled against him. And he was hiding out in one of the cities of Israel. And this woman had to speak wisdom in the situation. And basically, to end the circumstance, the one who was in rebellion would have his head removed, and they lobbed it over the wall, volleyed it over the wall, and it brought peace. And David is observing all of these particular things that are going on with the people of Israel, how God has spared him from Saul, and Saul is now dead. And then all of these events are going on, and he's seeing very graphic and very dark circumstances. I mean, the idea of seeing a head being lobbed over, and then that would bring a finalization of peace between this circumstance of infighting. And then to have to see 7 of Saul's grandsons hung. But then to have of the moment and the mindset to seek the honor of the Lord, to show mercy in that circumstance and giving a proper burial. And then to see circumstances that looked way beyond him with these giants, but to have the blessing of these mighty men, and still once again God delivered him from circumstances that David knew that within his own strength, and it even says that he became weary, God delivered him once again. It's important to understand that particular context of this particular psalm, because when you get to the part where it says that the Lord dealt with me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanliness of my hands, he rewarded me. This is not some place of confidence in himself. This is not David proclaiming the confidence of his righteousness in the sense of what kind of a good person he is. You have to understand that David has been in multiple circumstances where he held to the Lord's covenant at times and where he broke the Lord's covenant at times. And he acknowledges that. He knows that his sins are many. We've already read Psalms and sang Psalms that acknowledge that he sees himself as one that his sins are many. And that if God holds those sins against him, then he is hopeless. David sees that his sins are like these giants. They're much bigger than he is. And he must have a savior. He must have one that he can find refuge in. So when he gets to this particular point where he says, "The Lord dealt with me according to my righteousness," he is pointing back to the particular things that he did that matches the covenant ways that God has established, where he has actually trusted God in doing the right thing. He knew that because of the broken covenant of Saul, that there was going to be a wrath and a curse against Israel, and he had to make atonement. But he didn't just make atonement so that he would be comforted by the being released of this. He even told them that it is going to be for the sake, basically for the sake, that God's glory would be proclaimed to this particular heathen nation. That he was going to be basically showing forth the good news of the Lord's ways before those who are not the Lord's people. He even showed mercy. As you see, if you go to verse 23, it says, "I was blameless before him," verse 25, "with the mercy you show yourself merciful. With the merciful you show yourself merciful. With the blameless man you show yourself blameless." Both this word merciful and also the word before, where it's relating to the ways of the Lord, they're all interwoven with this covenant language. He is basically pointing back, "Lord, I have trusted your covenant in doing the things that I was supposed to do to make atonement for the people of Israel by making atonement in intercession for the people of Israel. And I also did it with mercy. I also showed mercy even to my enemies. And therefore, I know that you will be merciful to me." And this is right after he is showing mercy to the mothers of these lost grandsons. And really, to the whole people of Saul. Because he honored the ways of the Lord. Now, these things seem a little difficult from us because we're not in context. Thankfully, hopefully, we will not ever have to see that kind of context of darkness where we would see heads being thrown over walls, where we will have to see people hanged, where we will see giants with 12 fingers and 12 toes. But it was a special time of the Lord's shadowing of what would come in the reign of Jesus Christ. It's also a special time for us to understand just how dark our sin is. If you think about now, the reason why we like Christmas, one of the reasons why we like Christmas is because of all the Christmas lights. And of course, if it was during the summertime, we wouldn't be able to enjoy the Christmas lights as long as we do because it's not as dark as much as it is. But because of the darkness, those lights are much brighter and we get to have much greater enjoyment. But that darkness has to be present. Here, David is acknowledging the light of God's word and the light of his salvation through very dark circumstances that he knows are beyond him. So it would be very wrong for us to read into those words where he's talking about his righteousness, that he is thinking about something that is good in and of himself. He is only pointing back to the righteousness of God's covenants. He's basically saying, "It worked. You told us to do this. You have promised this way. I did what you told me to do, and you have brought about blessing and hope for us. And again, it is your righteousness. It is your salvation. My righteousness is essentially the righteousness that is covered by the covenant in which I obeyed, which is what you have declared." There is a particular pace going through this psalm And I apologize. I'm trying to keep it all congealed as much as possible. But there is a, in the Hebrew poetry, basically the two themes that this psalm is pointing out is refuge and kingship. Refuge and kingship. And I'm breaking it up a little bit differently to focus on these particular three things. The thing of his refuge, but then to look at that description that I'm about to read about his fiery wrath against his enemies. So think about his refuge, but think about the Lord's righteousness and his wrath. Because as we read it, you will see a description that is fiery, that is annihilating against the enemies. It is disarming of our enemies. We should love this particular psalm because as we understand the refuge of God and his salvation, and as we understand the darkness of our own sin, we will see just how much God has done to save us from our sin. When Jesus came in the flesh as a baby, it is equivalent to this kind of description of fury and power. It says that our Father, our Heavenly Father, sent his Son because he loved us. He did not send his Son so that we can have cutesy ornaments on our shelf. God does not love you because of your cuteness. God loves you because of his covenant that he has promised from the very beginning of time to make a people for himself. See, the way we would read David's words about his own righteousness is how we would think about it for ourselves. But David is thinking covenantally. He knows that the Lord delights in him, not because he's a cool guy, not because he's really good on the battlefield, not because he's good looking. It's because he's a representative of the cherished people of God. And the great thing is that as we see Jesus come for his people, we see the completion of what David is shadowing. And we can sing this song because God delights in us in the same way. When we see this fiery wrath of God, may it be a description of his love for you, so that you would love his righteousness, that you would love his ways. Again, not because of who you are just specifically in your own attributes, but because you are a part of his people, that you're a part of his promise. Lastly, the thing to look for is his reign and his kingship and how he is preserving David as a representative of the Savior of the people, but as he is making way to point to the king that is to come and the purpose of that king that is to come. Just as David proclaimed to the Gibeonites that it must be that the Lord's glory is proclaimed to all peoples, that is what the ultimate hope and calling is that when Jesus comes, he is going to proclaim the glory of his power and his love and his righteousness, not just to the Israelite people, but to all nations. To make many nations come to him, as we read there in Isaiah today. This psalm is a participation of God doing that through David, but with anticipation for what is to come in the very Savior that David is hoping in. But then let's go back to this idea of love. It says, I love you, O Lord, my strength. In the very beginning. This word for love is an unusual word versus the words that are used for love throughout most of the scriptures. It's a very passionate love. It's even more likened to a mother and a child. It's a very deep love for the Lord. Now, just a quick quiz, just so we can make sure everyone's still awake. Where does Jesus talk about loving him the most? Where do you see, and I gave you kind of a hint if you can remember my introduction, where did Jesus talk about people loving him the most in the Gospels? Which Gospel? John. He did it in John. What two particular things? One was, of course, the discussion that he had with Peter. He said, "Do you love me?" And how did Peter respond? He said, "Yes, Lord, I love you." And what did Jesus respond back to Peter? Say again. Right, but what did he tell him to do? Feed my sheep. Three times he told Peter that. And there was multiple things going on there, but he was equipping Peter, one out of a reconciliation of what had occurred through Peter's own denial, but preparing him for the ministry of the coming of the church, the building of the church. But where else does Jesus talk about loving him? He says, "If you love me, what? You will keep my commandments." And so those two particular areas that you see in John 13 and also in John 19, or 21 rather, you see the description of what it means to love him, to love Jesus. And I believe it matches in this same place because, one, if we understand the salvation and the refuge of the Lord, we'll understand our need for him. We'll understand our need for him because of the law and the commandments of God. We'll honor the commandments of God. We will understand the darkness of our sin, but we will also understand the necessity for Jesus to save us. And therefore, we will love his law. We will love his law because we'll love what Jesus has done to fulfill the law. We'll love the righteousness of God because we'll see how much he really loved us to die for us. We'll understand what the importance was, that Jesus didn't just come to hang out with us. Jesus came to us and all nations to save us from our sin, to bring a light into our darkness, into the darkness of all of sin's death and wrath and destruction. And then we will delight in his reign, and we will delight in his ways as we work out that loving him through obedience to him in feeding his sheep. And we too will basically take up the very same calling that David had. We will go before the Gibeonites of our day, and we will patiently and mercifully work with those people so that they may see the glory of the Lord. That is our ultimate calling. That is what we have. And we see it very prevalently in John chapter 13. If you would just turn over there with me before we go into the reading of the psalm. I'm sorry, it's John 14. I wonder if I got my chapter wrong there. Starting with verse 15 in John chapter 14. It says, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be with you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. In that day, I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. Whoever has my commandments keeps them, and he who loves me, will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered him, If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words, and the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father who sent me. These things I have spoken to you while I am still with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you, not as the world gives to you that I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. You heard me say to you, I am going away. I will come to you. If you loved me, you would have rejoiced, because I am going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it takes place, so that when it does take place, you may believe. I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming. He has no claim on me, but I do as the Father has commanded me, so that the world may know that I love the Father. Rise, let us go from here. Jesus has accomplished through his death and resurrection only what David was pointing to, only what David was hoping in. David was a representative of Christ to come. And this particular psalm is talking and is initiated through this idea of him loving God. And he is saying that I love God because I delight in his salvation. I delight in your ways, in your covenant ways. What you have established in your covenant with your people is what brings us hope. And I am longing for the day when your reign covers throughout all of creation. And Jesus is coming right here, and he is telling his disciples that if you love me, you will love my covenant. You will love my commandments. You will love my ways. You will rest in my ways. You will hope in my ways. You will hope in the very promises of everything that I am showing you and will show you. And because of that, the world will know that I love the Father and that we love you and that you love the Father and that we are going to be with you and make our place with you. This fury that we see that we're about to read in Psalm 18 is God rushing to us to fulfill his promises so that he may be with us. May it be that as you read Psalm 18, that it would prepare you for Christmas in a different way, that you would see the incarnation of Jesus Christ coming to destroy the wickedness of our sin, to shoot out his arrows, to destroy all remnants of sin that tie us down to death. May it invoke in you a celebration to rejoice in him for his salvation. Maybe some of the reason why people do not want to follow after Jesus is because they see us celebrating Christmas for ourselves. They see us celebrating Christmas because of our own traditions, because of our own ways. They see us celebrating Christmas because of our nostalgia of things that we remember in the past. But will your neighbors, will your children, will your spouses, will your brothers and sisters, will your fellow brothers and sisters in Christ in this church, will they see you celebrate Christmas because Jesus has come and destroyed their nasty and dark 12-toed sins in their lives? Those giants that are far beyond us, far more powerful than we can deal with on our own. Will they see that in us? Will at the end of the year or the end of Epiphany, however you celebrate your time, will they see the light of God's coming Savior being displayed in your celebration? Will they know that you love Jesus Christ? Will there be people among you who said, I did not know that you loved Jesus that much. I did not know how wonderful and powerful and how righteous your Savior is. If we cannot celebrate that, if we cannot celebrate in that way, there is really no reason for us to celebrate. Because when we take the trees down and put the lights away and go back to our workout routines to get our bodies back down to where we want them to be, they'll just see us being like the rest of the world. Celebrate Christmas with the fervor of this particular psalm. Please turn to Psalm 18. And let us stand and close this sermon with the reading of Psalm 18. I love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer. My God, my rock in whom I take refuge. My shield and the horn of my salvation. My stronghold. I call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised, and I am saved from my enemies. The cords of death encompassed me. The torrents of destruction assailed me. The cords of Sheol entangled me. The snares of death confronted me. In my distress, I called upon the Lord. To my God, I cried for help. From his temple, he heard my voice, and my cry to him reached his ears. Then the earth reeled and rocked. The foundations also of the mountains trembled and quaked because he was angry. Smoke went up from his nostrils and devouring fire from his mouth. Glowing coals flamed forth from him. He bowed the heavens and came down. Thick darkness was under his feet. He rode on a cherubim and flew. He came swiftly on the wings of the wind. He made darkness his covering, his canopy around him. Thick clouds, dark with water, out of the brightness before him. Hailstones and coals of fire broke through his clouds. The Lord also thundered in the heavens, and the Most High uttered his voice, hailstones and coals of fire, and he sent out his arrows and scattered them. He flashed forth lightnings and routed them. Then the channels of the sea were seen, the foundations of the world were laid bare at your rebuke, O Lord, at the blast of your breath of your nostrils. He sent from on high. He took me. He drew me out of many waters. He rescued me from my strong enemy and from those who hated me, for they were too mighty for me. They confronted me in the day of my calamity, but the Lord was my support. He brought me out into a broad place. He rescued me because he delighted in me. The Lord dealt with me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanliness of my hands, he rewarded me. For I have kept the ways of the Lord. I have not wickedly departed from my God. For all his rules were before me, and his statutes I did not put away from me. I was blameless before him, and I kept myself from my guilt. So the Lord has rewarded me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanliness of my hands in his sight. With the merciful, you show yourself merciful. With the blameless man, you show yourself blameless. With the purified, you show yourself pure. And with the crooked, you make yourself seem torturous. For you save a humble people, but the haughty eyes you bring down. For it is you who light my lamp. The Lord my God lightens my darkness. For by you I can run against a troop. And by my God I can leap over a wall. This God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord proves true. He is a shield for all those who take refuge in him. For who is a God but the Lord? Who is a rock except our God? The God who equipped me with strength and made my way blameless, he made my feet like the feet of a deer and set me secure on the heights. He trains my hands for war so that my arms can bend a bow of bronze. You have given me the shield of your salvation and your right hand supported me. Your gentleness made me great. You gave me a wide place for my steps under me and my feet did not slip. I pursued my enemies and overtook them and did not turn back till they were consumed. I thrust them through so that they were not able to rise. They fell under my feet. For you equipped me with strength for battle. You made those who rise against me sink under me. You made my enemies turn their backs to me, and those who hated me I destroyed. They cried for help, but there was none to save. They cried to the Lord, but he did not answer them. I beat them as fine as dust before the wind. I cast them like the mire of the streets. You delivered me from strife with the people. You made me the head of nations. People whom I have not known served me. As soon as they heard of me, they obeyed me. Foreigners came cringing to me. Foreigners lost heart and came trembling out of their fortress. The Lord lives, and blessed be my rock, and exalted be the God of my salvation, the God who gave me vengeance and subdued peoples under me, who rescued me from my enemies. Yes, you exalted me above those who rose against me. You delivered me from the man of violence. For this I will praise you, O Lord, among the nations, and sing your name. Great salvation he brings to his king, and show steadfast love to his anointed, to David and his offspring forever. This is the salvation of the Lord for his people. This is the delight of the Lord for his people. This is his passionate desire for his people. This is the way of the king and of the kingdom. This is our way. This is our hope. This Lord, the same Lord that David declares, this was accomplished by Jesus Christ in his life, in his death, and in his resurrection. He destroyed the torrents of sin and death for our sake, so that we may be equipped to be those who proclaim his name throughout the nations. May it be that his name would be celebrated in that way. And let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, the imagery of this particular psalm is heavy for us to bear. It's an amazing amount of vivid description of your wrath. We almost cringe at the power of it. But Father, may it be that as we see and understand your Son more, may we see the vividness of your love for us, because as deep as our sin is, your mercy truly is more. Your love is truly greater than our sin, so much that you defeated it by sending us your Son. Help us to sing this song, Father, not declaring our own righteousness, but declaring our hope in the righteousness of the one who perfectly fulfilled it, who is Jesus Christ. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. Let us respond to his grace and his might and his mercy by praising his name for all of his gifts and goodness to us.
Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Ghost, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen.